Father, thank you that the one you esteem is the one who is humble and contrite and trembles at your word. Please help us to do that now. Thank you that you love justice and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read the passage in a moment. But I don't know if you saw the recent Extinction Rebellion protests and you caught the bit of the furore that surrounded the actress Emma Thompson's presence there. So she was there at the climate change protest. The problem was that she'd flown from LA all the way to London to be there and then flew back. And she was asked, you know, did you fly economy, Emma? She's like, no, I'm too old for that kind of thing. So, you know, that's more climate change damage done in first class because you're fewer people per area, and £3,325 that could have been spent on genuinely battling climate change rather than being just seen at the right protest. And she was called out for her hypocrisy. Sometimes wharf companies have been accused of hypocrisy. You'd never guess it, but bankers asking people to be careful with their money, failing to be careful with their own, auditors who can't audit their own auditors in the Carillion collapse or whatever it is. But all too often, the church is rightly accused of hypocrisy too. So you find church leaders greedy for money, but asking their congregations to sacrifice for Jesus, or preaching against sexual immorality and then running off with the secretary or whatever it is. We hate hypocrisy. And there's good news, Jesus hates hypocrisy even more than we do. And we're going to read the passage, and strong words from Jesus, but we're going to see what he wants to teach us about it. It says this, printed on the inside of your sheets from Luke 11, verse 37. When Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. The first thing Jesus wants to do is unmask hypocrisy for us. Hypocrisy is what's between his crosshairs, so 12 verse 1, beware the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek masks that they used to wear as actors, and I've put a picture, a tiny little picture there for you. The mask would show one face to the world, the character they were playing, and it would conceal the real you underneath. Okay, that is hypocrisy. The difference between the mask you wear and the reality underneath. The Pharisees fixated on externals. They fixated on the mask. So verse 37, this Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him. And before dinner, Pharisees used to go through this elaborate ceremonial washing routine. And Jesus doesn't do it. And the man is astonished. No, surely you must get this external right. Surely you must say grace before your meal or whatever the equivalent is today. The Pharisee was fixated on the external. Jesus picks that up in what he says to the man. Verse 39, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. The outside looks shiny. Or verse 42, you're careful to be seen to tithe everything, even the mint and the rue and every herb in your little herb garden. The mask is made to look squeaky clean, but they forget God can see through the mask. So Jesus says, verse 39, woe to you, you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside, behind the mask, you're full of greed and wickedness. Fools, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? Verse 42, woe to you, Pharisees. As you fixate on externals, you end up majoring on minors and minoring on majors. You tithe the mint, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Woe to you. They think their shiny masks will fool God, but God sees the disfigurement beneath. Don't think Jesus is being too harsh here. These are the people who end up plotting to kill Jesus. There is real ugliness beneath the mask. To us, this is saying, don't fixate on externals. It doesn't fool God. All too often, humanity spends its time polishing the mask rather than caring what's underneath. So there's a kind of secular version of this, I guess, that you put up on social media how much money you're trying to raise for charity by doing this event or whatever, and you get the kind of kudos for that, when actually you're living in pampered luxury and spending thousands on yourself that you could have given to charity if giving to charity was really, really your goal. Then there's a kind of religious mask polishing. So as long as we say grace before meals, who cares how gracious we are the rest of the week with each other? Or as long as the music's great, who cares about the kind of sin in the worship bands or whatever it is? This passage is a declaration of what religious Pharisees are like. And it is a warning to true disciples to beware this for themselves. So 12 verse 1, he speaks to the disciples and says, beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees. If we don't cut out the yeast, it will work its way through the whole dough. It's our default setting to fall into hypocrisy. Instead, we must stop fixating on externals. We must deal with the ugliness inside. Religion says, put on the mask, make it nice and shiny. Jesus says, no, be real about what's underneath. Seek forgiveness, seek his power to change. Don't fixate on externals. Don't put on a performance. Greek actors polished their masks, made them nice and shiny, in order to get the applause as they acted. Pharisees polished their mask to nail their performance before others. So they fixate on externals to win the audience's applause. What's going on in verse 43? Woe to you, Pharisees, you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Oh, look how wonderful that man is. How upright. What a wonderful member of society. All the Pharisees wanted was praise of people. And because people only see the mask, all you need to worry about is the mask, not what's underneath. Why do we focus on praise of people? Why is that a temptation? Maybe it's subtle, but I think ultimately it's a way of picking the judge we think we can fool. Okay. So deep down, humanity knows that God sees everything. We can't fool God. But humans, well, we can begin to pull the wool over their eyes. That kind of stupid example, but if I want to feel good about my football skills, I take my two-year-old kid out and I do my three keep-ups, and just the look of wonder in his eyes and pride in the skill of his dad, it's just something to behold. I feel good about my footballing. But then I go on a Thursday night and I'm shown up by the people who are a lot better than me, and my first touch is awful. And if I want to kid myself I'm good at football, I need to spend more time caring about what my son thinks. It's a bit like that with humanity. We spend all our time pretending what really matters is what other people think, the judge we know we can fool, rather than caring about what God thinks, the one who is in charge and who sees all. No, we mustn't put on the performance. Why do we do what we do? Why do we wear what we wear? Why do we work where we work? Why are we at the lunchtime talks? Is it because we love Jesus and love others? Or is it because we're putting on a performance? One way of kind of diagnosing this, I guess, is how much we care when we feel like the mask is beginning to slip. So if we're real about our failure, well, when other people see it, we'll go, yeah, no, that's me, I need forgiveness, I need power to change, please help. But if we're all about the performance, well, we'll be desperate that no one sees behind the mask. Church will be full of people who just wear the lovely mask, saying everything's fine, nothing's wrong. It's true individually, and it can be true kind of corporately, I guess, that you know, if there's an abuse scandal in the kind of organisation we're a part of, are we ready to say, okay, no, there's sin here, there's failure, we need to be open and honest? Or do we want to make sure the mask doesn't slip? Do we want to hide it away and pretend it hasn't happened? Don't fixate on externals. Don't put on a performance. Don't burden others. Jesus turns to these professional religious lawyers and says we're just as bad as the Pharisees, ultimately because they burden others in verse 46. Woe to you lawyers also, you load people down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. I was driving in Zimbabwe once, and I couldn't quite make out what it was that was coming over the brow of the hill. Once it got a little closer, I realised it was in fact a truck, but you couldn't quite tell because it was so burdened down with people and goods, and the thing was like twice as wide as the vehicle itself. So many things were hanging off it. It was totally overburdened. That is what these lawyers are doing to the people around them. They're loading people down with burdens too hard to bear. When we believe it's all about performance, we will inevitably end up burdening others and insisting on others' performance. So it's not just me that has to sort of grumpily trot along to church to keep up the performance. I've got to kind of drag the family along with me just so that people think that we've got it sorted. Or, you know, I'm so fixated on looking good at work tomorrow that I kind of ignore the family and dump on them the evening before so that I can focus on keeping the mask in place at work the next day. These lawyers were probably religious professionals, and sad to say, I'll admit it, religious professionals are particularly prone to insisting on performance from others. I guess it's because we've got the time that other people don't have. People have set us apart to focus on what the Bible is saying. You know, so I've got the time to come to lunchtime talks every single week, and I can be there on time every single week. But if I was to act as if that burden was an insistence from God on you guys to be here every single week, well, I would be loading you down with a burden that's too hard for you to bear for most of you. We mustn't act as if, you know, real Christians make every lunchtime talk or make every single week of church, whatever the burden is that's too hard for us to bear. We must be real about the situations that God has put us in as we look to love and serve him and others. Jesus unmasks these people's hypocrisy. I don't know where you stand today, what you think of Christianity, whether you're a mature believer, someone new to the faith, somebody who isn't a Christian. Maybe in your past or in the media, you've seen things and you just think, ah, the church is just full of hypocrisy. Jesus wants us to separate out false religion from real Christianity. Can you do that? Can you articulate the difference between those two things? Because one, Jesus absolutely hates. And yet both will go under the name of Christianity at points. Jesus wants us to help us see behind the mask. He wants us to warn us away from hypocrisy, ultimately because of what hypocrites face. So woe to you, hypocrites. It's what Jesus says over and over again. You fools, Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. Verse 45, the lawyers say to teacher, teacher, in saying these things you insult us also. And Jesus says, well, woe to you lawyers also. You've gone on burdening and burdening and burdening people, not lifting a finger to help. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you about the burden that's going to be on you. So these hypocrites, verse 48, consent to the deeds of their fathers who killed the prophets. And Jesus says in verse 50, well, the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world will be charged, literally burdened, on this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, from the first to the last, from the A to the Z. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Here's your burden, Jesus says to them. In a sense, that individual generation was most culpable. They actually saw all of Jesus' miracles, rejected the full blazing power of the revelation of God through Jesus. But the word generation can also just mean people group, just anyone with this kind of heartbeat of hypocrisy. Jesus is saying hypocrites have placed massive burdens on others, have hidden greed and wickedness in themselves. And on Judgment Day, in eternity, here is the massive burden that will fall on them. God sees behind the mask, guilty as charged, send them down. Jesus hates hypocrisy and he will punish it. I think the most extreme case I've come across of this is chatting to one pastor about a church in which the richest guy in the congregation used to parade to the front of church and sit where everyone could see him, maybe come a little bit late so everyone could see him walk in, make a big show of how much money he was giving to church, and then he was found to be going home and abusing his niece. Now, here's some good news, actually. God hates hypocrisy, and he will punish it. He will deal with it in eternity. To rejoice that this is true, but we're also to flee hypocrisy in ourselves too. So 12 verse 1, he turns to his disciples and says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So if we think we can walk around wearing an oh-so-religious mask when underneath there's greed and wickedness, we're to be warned. Verse 2, Jesus says, there's nothing that's covered up that will not be revealed. On Judgment Day, he's talking about nothing that is hidden will not be made known. The masks will be taken away. What's behind will be seen. What are we to do? Well, the last point, escape hypocrisy. A few little intriguing ideas built into the middle of Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees. One is in verse 52. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. We haven't got lots of time to go into it, but I think ultimately that key of knowledge is humility. So these were teachers of the Old Testament law. Now, they read the Old Testament law with pride in their hearts. So when they saw commands, they went, okay, do this and I'll live. Do this and it'll be good enough. Polish the mask a bit more, I'll be good. What they should have done is read it with humility. Humility would be like the Rosetta Stone that enabled them to interpret what was written there. But the commands were not ways to get right with God themselves. They were ways to prove their failure, to prove their need of mercy, to drive them to ask God for a substitute, an animal, somebody to die in their place, to take the punishment they deserved. That is the way to flee hypocrisy and the punishment it deserves, to come in humility and say, I need help, I need forgiveness, I need power to change. The other little thing that Jesus builds in through the middle of this is justice, mercy, and God's love. So the opposite of the Pharisee in Luke 11 is in verse 41, somebody who gives as alms, so literally gifts of mercy, those things that are within. And then in verse 42, what the Pharisees should have done is not neglect justice and the love of God. It echoes the words of Micah 6. What does God require of us? That we do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with him, our God. Before those things are true of us, we need to rejoice that those things are true of God. That God is just, he does justly, and yet he also loves mercy. I don't know what you were thinking when I was spelling out how opposed Jesus is to hypocrisy. Hopefully you weren't thinking, oh, that's just true of other people. Hopefully you were thinking, oh, this, I've seen that in my own heart. I think God sent me something so that I was ready to preach on something like this recently. And I was walking along the street with a non-Christian mate, and it was sort of 9 o'clock at night, and there were sort of three people just completely and utterly legless on the floor, completely drunk. And I turned to him and I was like, how do people get like that? And he kind of turned to me and was like, you don't remember much about your 16th birthday, do you, Matt? You know, he saw the hypocrisy. I want to, you know, let the mask down and show you the ugliness beneath. We have all failed and we have all pretended it's not true. And if God hates hypocrisy, if he's just, he punishes it, what are we going to do? Well, we want to rejoice that God doesn't just do justly, he loves mercy. The cross, Jesus will die to take the punishment we deserve. God holds justice and mercy together, and we are to hold those things together in our lives as we turn to him. We're to flee hypocrisy, flee evil, greed, wickedness, and pursue justice and mercy. Again, holding those things together is hard. What does it look like to be both just and merciful in the workplace with a contractor who's not pulling their weight, an employee who's not pulling their weight? I'm sure you guys have got a lot more idea than I have about that. I was chatting to a Christian businessman the other day, and he was saying he went through something like that, and his solution was he managed to let them keep their jobs when they probably should have been let go, and yet he managed to change a smaller company than some of your big ones, but he managed to change the pay structure so that their pay was more linked to performance. It was a way of doing justly and loving mercy, protecting the business as well as being kind to people he could have let go. Now, in every individual situation, the right thing will look different, but it's worth us just getting that that's the tension we're trying to live in the midst of, and that we know that God holds together. We're to do justly and love mercy. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then there'll be a chance to think these things through together. Father, thank you that you hate hypocrisy. Please help us flee hypocrisy in our own lives. Help us be real where it still lurks. Praise you that you do justly and love mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.